Hi there. I'm Mark Swallow, and I'm glad you are joining me for today's God Is podcast. Let's get started learning who God is. Thank you for joining me today from wherever you are and by however you listen, as we meet together coast to coast here in the United States and all the way around the world. As we end another week, let me read for us our text. It is just one verse. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 13, we read, "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" Last time we focused on Eve's answer. Today I want to focus on God's question. Maybe I should have put these in the reverse order. Perhaps I should have dealt with the question first, then the answer. Maybe, but I have a reason for doing it the other way around. When God asks, "What is this you have done?" He asks this to demonstrate his mercy towards Eve and to make her aware of her own sin, drawing her to himself so that he can forgive her and restore her. Unfortunately, Eve does not take it this way, and as we saw last time, she gives a very poor answer. Her reply furthers the separation between God and woman. But let's look at God's question and see what we can learn about the tender mercy of our God. I have some text in the Old Testament to highlight and one in the New Testament, and I'm going to actually begin in John's Gospel. We will begin with the second member of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. Jesus is God in human flesh, and listen to part of his famous interaction with the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. This is a favorite story for many of us, and for good reason. I've got to really watch the clock on this one, because I would love to read the whole passage to you, give extensive background, and, well, teach all of John chapter 4, but we simply find ourselves at the end of the week. So I will encourage you to sit down and read John chapter 4 for yourself this weekend. Be attentive to what the Spirit of God will say to you as you read Seeking Truth. I'll just say that by the verses I will read, which are verses 15 through 18, John 4, 15 through 18, it is clear this woman is an outcast from the Samaritan society. She carries within her soul a great deal of shame. This is exactly the type of person Jesus was drawn to. As he told the Pharisees, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And now Jesus intentionally is at this well at the very moment the woman, we are never told her name, at the very moment the woman appears to draw her water. And the Lord uses the opportunity created by the focus on water to talk about himself as the Messiah and the living water, which he alone offers people. Jesus is the living water. Those who drink of Christ will never be thirsty again. Those of us who believe in him know exactly what this means and what it feels like. And we enter at a point in the story where this woman has not yet totally grasped who Jesus is and what he can do for her. She needs the living water of Christ's life in her life, and she needs his forgiveness. But she's still making sense of what the Lord is telling her. Listen to John chapter 4, verses 15 through 18. "The woman said to Jesus, 'Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw.' Jesus said to her, 'Go, call your husband and come here.' The woman answered and said, 'I have no husband.' Jesus said to her, 'You have correctly said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly.'" The big point I want us to take away from what Jesus says is this. When the Lord says to her, "Go, call your husband and come here," what he is doing is showing the woman just how miserable she is. This is a mercy, as is this statement of omniscient fact in verse 17, "You have correctly said, I have no husband, For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly. What Jesus, the master teacher, is doing is to make her aware of her sin. She has not been faithful to one husband for one lifetime. No, she has had five husbands, and the man she was then living with was not her husband either. Well, this woman definitely gets around. She is living in sin, and Jesus meets her at the point of her sinfulness. He has pursued her. She did not choose him. She did not come to the well looking to find Christ, but Christ has come there looking for her. Indeed, Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost. It's beautiful. I believe the tone in Jesus' voice is compassionate, and the look in his all-knowing eyes was merciful. Jesus is compassionate and merciful because he wants to save her from her sin. But notice the Lord does not simply dismiss her sin or overlook it. He's quite direct about it. And when you read the rest of the story, you will see the awesome outcome. I will say this much. The woman goes on to be one of the most effective evangelists we have in the New Testament. Just as we see Jesus meet the woman at the well with compassion and mercy, as he helps her to be aware of her sinfulness, likewise, this is the spirit in which God asks Eve his question. He's making Eve aware that sin is real, and she will need God if ever the separation she now has from him will be bridged. This is what God does. He desires that none of us should separate from him. So he comes to us offering to forgive us, to pardon all our iniquities, so that we can be one again with him. Well, let's find the merciful God asking similar questions and making similar statements in two other Old Testament texts. First, listen to Micah 6, verse 3. Micah is near the end of the Old Testament, right after the better-known book of Jonah. In Micah chapter 6, the Lord is dealing with his sinful people again, and he asks them, "My people, what have I done to you, and how have I wearied you? Answer me." Well, there's the questions. What have I done to you? How have I wearied you? God knows that all he has ever done from them is be gracious to them, showering them in his goodness and kindness, and yet they rebel against him. Well, there is a mercy here, and we find it in the words, "my people." Listen to what Old Testament scholar Merrill Unger says about this. "Tenderly, in covenant love, the Lord addressed them as, 'O my people.'" And then Unger adds this, "God's constant faithfulness to them was their greatest aggravation of their sinful infidelity to him." Yes, I believe that is right. God draws them out in love to himself, but then he makes them very aware of their own sin by showing his great faithfulness, despite the fact the people suggest that God's done something mean to them, that God has somehow wearied them. These sinners would indeed be aggravated that God's bringing up his faithfulness when they wanted rid of him. This is the kind of question God asks us when we sin, and it is designed to get us to confess our sins to him. God wants Eve to confess her sin to him. God wants the Israelites in Micah's day to confess their sins to him. And now second, let me share a text in Isaiah where again God is wooing his people to himself in confession of sin. The second, we turn to Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. "Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool." That's Isaiah 1:18. These words are also well known, like the story of Jesus and the woman at the well, but let's consider them afresh now. Here, obviously, God makes his people aware of their sin. He gives them a vivid word picture. "Their sins," says God, "are scarlet. They are red like crimson." That's bad. "And the Lord began, 'Come now, and let us reason together.'" Well, that sure is a gracious and merciful invitation. It pictures a courtroom scene in which there is a plaintiff, God, and a defendant, the people. God agrees to show great grace if his people will admit their sin. In fact, if they will reason with him, God will make their scarlet sins as white as snow. God will make their crimson sins like wool. Commentators tell us this is cleansed, washed wool, which has a bright white sheen. Righteousness is represented by the pure white color of the snow and the wool. Unrighteousness is represented by the scarlet and the crimson colors. If the people will recognize their sin and bring it to the Lord, he will forgive them, wash and cleanse them. If not, judgment awaits. Read on in Isaiah. I trust you see that the nature of God's question to Eve, "What is this you have done?" is often present to Eve's offspring, to the generations of people who follow in her sin. As with Eve and the woman at the well, as with the Jews in Micah's day and Isaiah's day, and as with us, God shows us our misery. He makes us aware of our fallenness, of our sin, but he does this in order to save us, to rescue and deliver us. This is why he sent Jesus to us. There is a mercy in God's question here at Genesis 3, verse 13. This is what I wanted to draw out of the text for us this Friday. And as always, I invite you to consider what has been said. Think about it. Pray about it. If you jot down notes, reread them over the weekend. Apply this to your life. My prayer is that the Holy Spirit will use all of this for the glory of God. We have already learned so much about God on this broadcast and podcast, but we always have more to learn. And Genesis will continue to pack quite a punch. So plan to be with us each weekday on this station or on the podcast. Enjoy the weekend and meet me back here again on Monday for God Is. Thank you for listening to this God Is podcast. Drop me an email and tell me what you think. mark@godisministry.org. That's mark@godisministry.org. Please do share this with others and be sure and join me for the next one.